John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. John, we remember, is the apostle of love. He speaks here of the joy that we have in our salvation. He speaks very much about love, very much about assurance and confidence that we are saved, and ways that we can be assured of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are beginning now the fifth chapter, 1 John 5, and we will read verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we come before thee knowing that we need thy knowledge to deliver us from our spiritual ignorance. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open the word of thy truth unto us. We pray that thou wouldst open our hearts, that we may receive the glorious and wonderful gospel of thy word. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be exalted and magnified in our midst, that we pray that we may draw nigh unto thee. Wilt thou draw nigh unto us? And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, our passage this evening is bracketed by two similar statements. Verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, and then at the end, verse 5, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So there's faith there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of what we're going to deal with tonight may seem very repetitive. I hope that I'm able to explain it in a way that is not merely a vain repetition. But John does repeat his theme over and over again in this epistle, especially with regard to the love of God and the love of the brethren. And faith is the of the essence here. So 4 points in the message tonight: faith, love, obedience, and victory. So faith is the first thing that John mentions. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That word believeth is the word for faith. Faith is believing. Believing is faith. And those who have faith, John says, are regenerated. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So that's the evidence of regeneration, the new birth. Now, we believe that in the order of salvation, that a man is converted before he believes. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have nothing of ourselves to commend ourselves to a holy God. God is holy. We are full of sin. God is life. Christ is life. We are death, and we are found in death. Christ has to revive us. God has to revive us, regenerate us, give us new birth, and then we are led to believe the gospel. Then we are led to conversion, to faith and repentance. So these are the ones that have been born of God. And a reminder then that we are not born of ourselves. That just like you did not give yourself birth when you came forth from your mother, neither did you give yourself birth when you were saved, when you were converted. It is a gift of God. John says in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 13, that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It wasn't our doing, it wasn't our deciding, it wasn't our action, it wasn't our activity. It was God that brought the way of salvation. They're born, but they're born of God, born of the will of God. It's by God's will that we've been begotten, says James. So Christians receive what they have been given. They haven't taken what doesn't belong to them. God gives the gift of salvation. Everyone to whom he gives that gift receives that gift. By nature, we all refuse salvation. We're not interested in salvation. But when God calls effectually, he calls savingly. So that is faith, simply believing. And so he says, first of all, that those who have faith are regenerate. They've been born again. But also, those who have faith, verse 5, those who have faith have overcome the world. And we'll come to that in a little while as well. But we have overcome the world. So there's faith. And we think of Paul's description, faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. And that is the next thing that John speaks of in the end of verse 1. And verse 2, he says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So what he's saying here, in effect, is that regeneration, being born again, produces love. It is the only way, in fact, that we can love. Is if we're born again, because love comes from above. And it is, first of all, a love for God. They love him that begat. And there's an interesting parallel there, then, isn't there, to our own situation with our parents, especially with our mothers. There's a bonding between mother and child. There's a love, there's an affection to the one who gave you life, the one who gave you birth. So there's a very natural love that children have towards their parents who gave them life. So in the same way, as you understand the nature of your new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love the God who gave you that new life and caused you to be born again. And then secondly, John says that we have a love for other Christians. They love him also that is begotten of him. So here it's a singular, makes it very personal and direct. You love the other one, the others that are begotten of him. Again, the family idea is there, right? We're siblings. And we get along in that way. Matthew Henry said, our love to the brethren appears to be sound and genuine when we love them not merely upon any secular account, as because they are rich or learned or kind to us or of our denomination among religious parties, but because they are God's children. His regenerating grace appears in them. His image and superscription are upon them, and so in them God himself is loved. So there is a kinship. We can, sometimes we meet people, we talk to them, and we kind of sense that there's something, there's a kinship, and we may be so bold as to ask them, are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You act like a Christian, you speak like a Christian, and immediately there's a kinship there. And there is sometimes even before we ask the question, before we're even sure, there's some sense that we're alike, that we're siblings, that we have the same desires and the same interests. And it's a delightful thing, one of the blessings of travel, when you're traveling and you search out a faithful church, wherever the city is that you end up in, and you go in and you feel a kinship, you feel a fellowship, you feel a unity with them. And it's a joyful thing to have that unity together. So it is in the same way that you have a family relationship. So in our families, to be honest, we don't always get along with our siblings equally well, right? There's squabbles, there's family squabbles. But isn't it interesting? I can talk to you and I can criticize my brother or my sister, but if you join in and start criticizing them, things look different to me, right? You can listen to my criticism about my siblings, but if you start criticizing them, that's a different story. And we say, well, that's not quite what I meant, but I have the right to do that and you don't. But we should be that way as Christians as well, right? If the world criticizes another Christian, we might say, well, I know that there's problems there. I know that maybe there's things in their personality that aren't particularly easy to live with, but he's my brother in Christ. I don't want you to speak ill of him or of her. We love each other in spite of all of our differences, our failures, the ways in which we might disagree, even over certain doctrinal things. But we love the Lord Jesus Christ. More importantly, we confess that God loved us first. That's our testimony. God loved us when we were unlovely. God loved us when we were unlovable. And that, again, turns the whole conversation away from personal relationships to Christ, to God, who has saved us in spite of ourselves, and brings up the whole subject of salvation as well. So this love, John says, is closely tied to our love for God. Again, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So there is that same love that draws us together, that binds us together. And when we're free to talk about God, to talk about Christ, talk about his work, talk about the scriptures, there's great delight. And it draws Christians together who have never known each other before. You meet somebody for the first time and you have a love and affection for one another. So there's the love that John says is present amongst the saints. Then he moves to obedience. At the end of verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So our love for God, our love for one another, turns to a mutual obedience, gospel obedience, to the word of God. We love his righteousness. And we're very careful to distinguish. Our confession, our catechisms often distinguish and talk about a gospel obedience. So we don't work our way to heaven, and we very strongly deny that anyone can work their way to heaven, but we do believe in good works. And because we love the law of God and the word of God, we know that we love the children of God when we keep his commandments. So there's a unity in our obedience to the Lord. It binds us together. It draws us into a loving relationship. Love and obedience are very closely linked. What do you love, beloved? What is it that you love that is going to dictate what you obey, or whom you obey, or where you place your affection, where you put your love, you're going to obey the people that you love. And you're going to obey God if you love God. James Montgomery Boyce said the commands of God become burdensome only when we desire to do something else. In that case, love for our own will dominates our love for God, and fellowship is broken. And what was intended for our good seems cruel and restrictive. The solution is to return to that position in which we love God with all our hearts and souls and minds. So that's when we fail to love God's law, is when we think we're bound in, we're so restrictive, and instead of looking at the beauty of God's holiness and his righteousness, our hearts are moved over to the things that we can't do. God says, don't do this. Well, why not? You know, it doesn't seem like there should be anything wrong with that. Yet God says very clearly that that's something that you can't do. But our hearts, our old nature draws us away to the things that we know that we shouldn't do. And I think I mentioned last week or the week before about the freedom of a train. The train is most free when it's traveling along its rails. It's right on track. But if the train is found all of a sudden going off the track and derailing, there's no freedom there at all. And there's great destruction in its stead. So there is value, great value, in following after the Lord's word, the Lord's law, the Lord's rules and governance from a renewed heart, from a loving heart. Isn't that why the Lord Jesus says that, and he puts it in a very alarming way, that you have to hate your father and brother and sister and mother and wife. He says, your love for me should be so intense that it appears. Because everywhere else in the scriptures, he says we ought to love one another, right? Ought to love our parents, ought to love our siblings, ought to love one another, ought to love husbands and wives, ought to love. But he says, your love for me is first. I'm very jealous for your love, and I don't want another to take my place. We can think of John Newton, a great testimony of John Newton, who loved his wife so dearly that he often thought that she might be an idol to him. And wondered about that. That's a good testimony. It's good to think that maybe your husband has become an idol to you, and knowing that you really do need to love the Lord above them. It's very, very important that our love for God is revealed by our obedience and by our mutual obedience. It's part of our testimony together that we love to obey the Lord. And John goes on to say that his commandments are not grievous. So Christians, as they're walking the Spirit, don't find it a hardship to obey the Lord. They find it difficult, it's challenging, there's temptations because we're still struggling with the old nature. But what great joy there is when you struggle with that temptation and you think, I kind of would like to do this, and the Lord gives you victory, and as you obey and follow the Lord and open your scriptures and think things after his own way of thinking, your heart is filled with peace and delight and joy and comfort. And the Lord provides for you in a marvelous way. It's not a hardship to obey the Lord. John Calvin said, the law is said to be easy as far as we are endued with heavenly power and overcome the lusts of the flesh. For however the flesh may resist, yet the faithful find that there is no real enjoyment except in following God. Isn't that true? There's no real enjoyment except in following God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to what? To be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And remember the order there, faith and obedience, trust and obey. And you're going to find joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, at the very end of that chapter, take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say there is no yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord says, as you walk with me, it may seem intimidating, it may seem overbearing, but I'm going to make it light, and I'm going to make it easy, and I'm going to make it enjoyable. And it is by faith that we look at that and say, I am going to follow Christ and do as he says. The Lord Jesus, actually speaking through David, David said in Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. And Hebrews, it says, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. He just loved to obey God. It was his very mood, food and drink. John 4:34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do God's will. It nourishes me. It strengthens me. It's the very essence of my being, the very growth of my soul. My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me. Paul says in Romans 7, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So Christians have a great delight in the law of God. There's no delight in trying to earn your salvation by doing those works, but a delighting in God's word, in his holiness, in who he is. And as we're confronted with his holiness, we find ourselves from time to time in the place of Isaiah in the 6th chapter for his call, where he falls down on his knees and he hears the cherubim sing, holy, holy, holy. And he's overwhelmed by the holiness of God. He's filled with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. John says that was the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 6. And are there Christians, beloved, who refuse to obey the law of God? Or dismissive of the law, that are antinomian, as we considered this morning? No, we just are moved by the Spirit, and we just do what we think is right without any guidance, without any form, without any structure, without any real awareness of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. But Christians have a measuring stick. They know when they've transgressed the law, not just by their conscience, but also by the very word of God. When God says, do this, you realize, I did not do that. When God says, don't do this, you say, yeah, okay, I see where I did that. I am transgressing the law of God. So there are many who call themselves Christians and are very dismissive of the law of God, don't want to have any time for God's law. And what a delight it is to sing the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, as we sang a portion earlier, that just expresses our delight in God's word. The truth of it, the unity of it, the function of it is wonderful. So it is a loving obedience, not fearful. Augustine said, there are men who fear God's punishments. This is the fear that introduces love, but it comes that it may depart. For if you as yet fear God because of the punishments, yet you do not yet love him if you fear him in this way. You don't desire the good things, but are only afraid of the evil things. Yet because you are afraid of the evil things, you correct yourself and begin to desire the good things. When you have once started to desire the good, there shall be in you the holy fear. So we begin with this idea of the fear of God, the fear of his punishments, the fear of his justice. But that turns into a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, as you understand that Christ died for sinners. So here's the obedience that belongs to the Lord's people. It characterizes them. They're doers of the word. They're followers of God's law. And then John talks about victory in verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So there is victory in the Christian life. We talk often about the struggle of sin, the Romans 7 description of doing what you don't want to do and not doing what you know you should do, the going back and forth, but there is victory. Romans chapter 6, the previous chapter, talks about sin no longer having dominion over you. It's a struggle, but it doesn't have dominion. There is victory over sin. We want to be careful as we hear from time to time about the victorious Christian life. That idea of the victorious Christian life is not a biblical one. It arises out of the Keswick movement in England from 1875. It's been with us for over 100 years. But it talks very much about the second blessing, about being saved, and not having the Spirit of God. You take Jesus as your Savior, and then as a second step, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you get the second blessing, and you receive Christ as your Lord or your Master. So there's two steps in salvation according to this movement, the holiness movement. We need to be careful of this idea, because it is all tied up in your personal commitment to the Lord. They speak often of total surrender of self, ambition, and every known or unknown sin to God. Just surrendering yourself. Another phrase that comes with that movement is let go and let God. And they take that quite literally. There's a sense in which that phrase is true, right? We should let go of our anxieties, of our fears, of our sin. We should turn to Christ, especially when it comes to our anxieties and frustrations. We are so quick to hang on to them. Even our fears, we can hang on to them. We should let go and turn to the Lord. But this is very much just a hands-in-the-pocket kind of God will take care of all these things. So let go and let God is not a biblical concept. So we need to beware of that error that has come into the church. But there's a victory that Christ gives to his church now. If you turn back to Romans chapter 8, he describes that victory. Romans is, of course, one of the great encouraging chapters in the Word of God. 1 Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's victory there. And against an opposing world. And we are more than conquerors, says the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. And at the end of that chapter, verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And John says this victory is the victory, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It is through faith that we're delivered from a desire to be like the world, to be conformed to the world, to receive the approval of the world. It is faith in Christ that enables us to set that aside and say, I don't need men to approve me, because Christ has not only died for me, but he has justified me. He has declared me righteous. So faith is what separates you from the world. And remember that faith is of the essence of your salvation. Your salvation is what separates you. The exercise of faith is going to more separate you from the world. You're going to overcome the world and worldliness. So faith is what makes it challenging to live in the world, to be confronted with temptations and desires, to be confronted with opposing philosophies, opposing ideas that force you to go to the scriptures and to say, yeah, am I going to follow what is the prevailing view, or am I going to follow what God's word says? Do I understand God's word correctly? If God clearly has said this, then I must obey. So it can make it very difficult to know what to avoid, what to participate in, how we live our life. And all the time we're refining this. The world wants to redefine these things. And we need to hold fast to God's word. A lot of these things just become so prevalent in our society that we can stop wanting to fight. Spoke to one man a number of years ago. There had been a number of divisions in their denomination, and finally an issue came up, and he said, I'm just tired of fighting. He's an older man, I'm just tired of fighting, and we're just going to let it go, and it's not a good spirit to have. It's very understandable. We do get tired. We get weary in well-doing, and the Lord warns us against that. Be not weary in well-doing. And so we need to keep up that fight to be faithful to God's word. So faith in God's word will guide you into all truth. You're going to feel very lonely, but you're going to be sure that you're exercising faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in what Christ has revealed for us and for his church as we're desiring to obey him and desiring to exalt his name, even in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution. May the Lord make us to be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and pursuing holiness in an unholy world. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come into thy presence desiring to be holy as thou art holy. We thank thee for our blessed Savior, who delighted to do thy will, and we pray that we also may delight to obey, to follow after thee, to walk with thee. We pray that we may receive the blessing of gospel obedience, and we ask, Lord, that thou make us steadfast to do thy will. Hear our prayer, Lord. Bless the preaching of thy word to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.